It's always good to be here. Appreciate so much your presence. We do have visitors. We're always glad to have visitors. Appreciate you coming and being with us, and we just enjoy so much seeing you and having you here with us. Some that have been out sick or back, and we're glad for that, and appreciate you being able to be here. Thank God that you're able to be well again. Lesson we had last week on forgiveness was a lesson that was requested, and after the lesson was over, there were some comments that were made to me, and one of the comments that was made was about a particular thing that was going on in that family and how they were dealing with it and having problems, and the subject of forgiveness was so pertinent and needed to be discussed and thought about. And as a result of that, then this lesson this morning, we're going to be talking about dividing the inheritance. And as we think about dividing the inheritance, I've tried to have lessons that are practical, and I don't know of anything that's any more practical than this, because every single one of us either has faced this or will face this. For some, it is easier than others. In our case, when Diane and I are gone, Bobby gets it all, and it's pretty simple. But in some cases, there are a bunch of kids. In my family, there are six of us. And so when my mother passes, there are six. And when Diane's mother passed away, there were six, and they're going through the dividing of inheritance right now. There's a family here in Limestone County that had this same problem, and they all were supposed to be Christians, and yet there were some sisters, and I'm not sure of brothers how many or what, but there's a pretty large estate, and for about 15 years it was tied up in court. It was not tied up in court because the will was hard to figure out, or because it was difficult to understand what the parents had said in the will. The problem was that some of them wanted it different than what the will said, and they didn't like the way it was. We had friends in Florida who had the same kind of a problem, and they ended up having all kinds of problems, and as a result of it, then there are family members that don't talk to each other, and brothers and sisters that won't speak, and we have these kind of things happen, and it's not an isolated case. It happens on a regular basis, and too many times those who are supposed to be Christians go through this kind of a thing, and too often they come out of it not speaking to each other or with hard feelings, and because of this, we find that they really are just not doing what is right. And we need to understand what God says about this, because God does speak to this subject. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 13, Jesus was teaching there, and this guy spoke up out of the crowd, and he said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And just out of the clear blue, here Jesus is trying to teach, and this guy says, wait a minute, I need your help. Now, we don't know much about what's going on here. I don't know if it was just him and his brother, and that's all there was in the family, or if there was a whole bunch of brothers and sisters. I don't know that. And the fact is, Jesus didn't ask or discuss the details of the will, if there was one. Jesus didn't say, "Well, bring me a copy of the will and let's see what it says and then we'll figure out what we need." That's not what he did. Jesus didn't even ask the question, "Are you the older brother or the younger brother?" Because then in that culture, that would have made a great big difference. But Jesus didn't ask those kind of questions. Jesus didn't begin to discuss what had happened and who had done what for the family. And maybe this younger brother, if he was the younger brother, had done more than the older brother, and maybe it was the other way around. I don't know. Jesus doesn't ask any questions about any of that. He doesn't discuss any of that. He doesn't ask who this man felt like deserved what or why this man felt like he deserved it. Too often I have seen, though, families that while their parents were living, the children talked about how wonderful it was going to be when the time came and how they were going to get along and how they were going to make sure everything was divided without a problem. And they even agreed on exactly who was going to get what. And then when the time came, they all changed their minds and said, "Want something different or more." And what Jesus does is Jesus goes to the root of the problem to begin with. It was the root of the problem then, and it's the root of the problem now, and that's greed. That was the problem. It wasn't the legal status of the will or the executor doing his job. The problem was greed. Look at verses 14 and 15. He replied to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said to him, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Jesus said, you need to understand that life is more than just possessions. Life is more. In fact, I almost changed the title of this subject to "What is Life?" Because that's what we're talking about. What is life? Life is more than just an abundance of possessions. But why is greed wrong? Well, one reason given by Jesus is that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possession. There is more to life than just things. There's more to life than just stuff. And the material possessions of this life is not the measure of what life is really all about. What good is it, Jesus asked, if a man gains the whole world and he loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And yet too often we live our lives day by day by day, and it seems that we believe, whether we say it or not out loud, that life is about our possessions. Because that's all we're concerned about. That's all we think about. That's all we talk about. We eat, we sleep, we drink. We do everything related to the possessions, to the things in our lives. Look at verse 15. He says that even when a man has an abundance, that's more than you need, does his life consist of his possessions? There's more to life than just things. But why is this true? You know, there are a lot of reasons why this is true. One of them is because we don't control life. God does. It doesn't matter how much we may have, and there have been people that have been extremely wealthy, and all of a sudden, overnight, something happened and they lost everything that they had. And they were penniless. I knew a man one time, I worked with him in fact, made over $1 million 1 year. 2 years later, he had to get somebody to sign for his utility so he could get the lights turned on in his park. He had it made, man. He had it in abundance. But all of a sudden, it was all gone. You see, we don't control things. We think we do, but we really don't. And Jesus tells a parable in verse 16, beginning, going through verse 21. And these are the verses that follow what we're talking about. He told him a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he stopped right there. Why was it productive? Well, he may have done some right things in getting it ready, but the truth of the matter is, if you're a farmer, you know that more than anything else, the weather controls how productive it is. How much do we have to do with the weather? Not a thing. Not one thing can we do about it. Anyway, he began reasoning to himself. He had this abundant crop. Now he begins reasoning to himself and he says, what am I going to do? Here I've got no place to store all my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what this man was doing? This man was living the American dream. Is that not it? We work hard, we save up all the stuff, we retire, and we take it easy and don't do a thing. Just go on vacation. And we aspire to do that, and yet that's what Jesus is condemning here. I don't believe it's wrong to retire, and I don't believe it's wrong to take life easy a little bit. But what makes it wrong is what's behind all of this, and what Jesus says is, God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? Soul is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The problem is not that he made a lot of money. The problem is not that he tore down his barns and built bigger barns to store what he had taken in. The problem is not that he retired and took life easy. The problem is that he was selfish, he was greedy, he was concerned about himself rather than being concerned about other people around him and doing things for God. That was what was wrong. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. God is the one who blesses us with what we have. There is nothing wrong with using it and enjoying it. Jesus even tells us that's okay. What is wrong is when we fail to use what God has given us to the glory of God. We fail to understand that He gave it to us in the first place and then to use it to His honor and glory and use it by helping others and doing good with it. And so we are not to be greedy. We have to get greed out of our hearts. And that means that we have to quit thinking so much about just me and thinking about getting more and thinking about never having enough. And no matter what I have, I've got to get more so that I can have this stored up. And yet this is in fact the root of why there are so many problems when an inheritance is divided. In verse 15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. It comes in a lot of different forms. We need to beware of every one of them. In Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 3, Paul says that do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral person or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In Colossians 3, a parallel passage, Paul says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life? We know, said earlier, what is life? Christ is our life. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, because we do belong to Christ and He is our life, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you once also walked when you were living in them. Paul says, get rid of these things, greed and covetousness. There is no place for that in the heart of the Christian. Let's just look at how God views greed in a couple of other passages. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, we use this passage very often to show how terrible immorality is. But look what he says. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, what do you mean, Paul, by unrighteous? You don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 1, again, a passage we use for the same purpose, beginning in verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and their gossips. And I just underlined that one just to stop. It doesn't have anything to do with our lesson, but remember that one's in there with them too. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things shall not, things are worthy of death, for not only do they do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And so, greed is listed with murder. Greed is listed with hatred, malice, and evil speaking. And it's listed right along with lying and stealing, with fornication and adultery, with homosexuality and hating God and being proud. Not such good neighbors, is it? You see, these are the things that it's listed with, and that tells us something about how God views greed. It's not just something that we can overlook. But then greed is listed right along with all of these sins. Greed is called idolatry. It's because we put it ahead of really serving God and glorifying God, we put material things ahead of that. Greed is listed as being wickedness and unrighteousness. And with it in our hearts, it says we cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and those who have this are worthy of death. Greed is a serious crime against God. It is a travesty of a sin. And yet too often we just sort of sweep it under the rug and act like it's really not there. We need to examine our hearts. We need to think seriously about it. What am I doing with what God has given me? Am I really using it to His glory, or am I just storing it up for myself? Am I really helping those that have need, or do I turn my back on them and make excuses for why I don't really have to do that? You see, we need to be careful. Let's go back to our parable in Luke chapter 12. These rich men that tore down his barns and built bigger barns and sold them. He says, we need to get rid of greed from our hearts. And a part of the problem with this man was he was not trusting God. He was trusting things instead of trusting God. And so we need to learn to trust God rather than trusting things. Look at verses 22 through 24. He said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, and these are the verses that just follow right after the parable now. He said, after he told this parable, this man that said, divide the inheritance. Now he turns to his disciples and he said, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. There we are talking about life again, aren't we? As to what you shall eat, or your body as to what you shall put on, for life is more than food. Couldn't prove it by me over the holidays. And the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, they have no store in the barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into a furnace, how much more will He clothe you, O you little faith? Do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, O flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. You see, God says, I know what's important to you. I can tell how you live. I can look at your life and I can see what really matters to you. You might fool those around you and you might deceive some of the people that you associate with, but God knows our hearts. And so we're to put our trust in God, not in things. John says in 1 John, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Back, and to put this in perspective, this was probably 30 years ago. there was a preacher who was preaching on this subject. And after he got through, one of the people that had heard the lesson made a comment to the guy that was sitting next to him. He said that lesson would mean a whole lot more if he didn't have on $500 shoes and go out and get a new Mercedes when he left. But you know what I know about that preacher that guy didn't know? Is that he's got a trust set up to bring people from other countries to this country to go to school at Florida College and help them learn to be preachers so they can go back and be missionaries. And then he even supports many of them when they go back. His family has a trust set up so that they build church buildings for churches that can't afford to build one themselves. Yeah, he's got plenty of money and he enjoys it. But he does a lot of good with it too. And I could just tell you tale after tale that he and his father and his sister have done to help other people in so many ways. You see, it's not what we have that matters. It's how we use what we have. It's what we do with what we have that makes a difference. And so he says, we need to make sure that our treasure is in heaven. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust or its desires. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. That's what really matters. And so we need to get rid of greed from our hearts. We need to put our trust in God, not in material things. And then we need to understand when we talk about dividing an inheritance, and it's true in life in so many ways, not just in this, but in other ways too, that it's better to be wrong. It's better to be cheated, taken advantage of, than it is to bring a reproach on God and on the church. And yet so many times there have been problems because somebody was not willing to be what God wanted them to be. In Matthew 5, beginning verse 38, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to see you take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. I heard someone who was discussing a division of inheritance. They were talking about what they were getting opposed to what their brothers and sisters were getting and what some others were getting. And they said, you know, there are several things I'd like to have, but it's not worth making trouble over. Is that not the attitude that we're supposed to have? Is that not what God wants us to do? Maybe it's not fair, but that's okay. It's just things. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verses 1 through 8, does any of you, when he has a case against his brother, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world if the world is judged by you? Are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If any of that law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who have no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbeliever. Actually, then it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that's your brother. He said, that's okay, it's just things. It's just material possessions. Give them up if that's what it takes to do what's right. It's better to be wronged and cheated, taken advantage of, than it is to bring a reproach on God and on the Lord's church. So instead of getting back and getting even, our reaction should be to love our enemy. We're going back last week. Pray for them and forgive them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God tells us how to behave in every situation, and we are to act like God would act in that situation, whatever it may be. So we need to get rid of greed from our hearts, and we need to trust God, not things, and just realize that sometimes we may be wrong. We'll let God take care of that, because God knows, and He'll judge. And I can assure you that His judgment will be fair, and He will do what needs to be done to make it right in eternity. We can always count on that. Let's just quickly look at a contrast between godliness and greed that Paul makes. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, he says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world." That is an important understanding, or an important statement to the understanding of this passage. If I didn't bring it into this world, and it's not really mine, but God gave it to me, then I need to be careful about how I view it. We brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it, even. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge many into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, that's greed, that's covetousness. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. He doesn't say money is, he said the love of money is. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the truth and pierced themselves with many a pain. But flee from these things. That is, this love of money and all of the evil that goes with it. He says, flee from these things and pursue, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Get rid of these things and pursue these things. There's a contrast here that He's given us. And so we need to understand that life is not fair. Never has been, never will be. That's just the way life is. It's just not fair. I'm going to tell you what, I have seen so many families in my lifetime where one person out of four or five or six or ten, usually one ends up taking care of their parents. The others, maybe sometimes for legitimate reasons, don't or can't. Sometimes just because they don't have enough whatever it takes and care enough to do it, they don't do it. But better just as soon as they're gone, they stand there with their hand out and say, I want my share. That's not fair. It's life. It's just the way life is. And the truth of the matter is, it never has been fair. But we as God's children must do what is right. And it doesn't make any difference what the cost is. And it may be an emotional cost, it may be a financial cost, it may be some other kind of cost, and whatever it is, whatever it costs us, we need to do what is right. And that must be the only thing that guides us and directs us in what we do in our behavior. And how we handle the situation is what is right. What does God say? What does the Bible teach? Our life is not about things. It's not about a material inheritance, but rather it's about receiving an eternal reward from God. In 1 Timothy 6, again, same chapter we just read from, going down to verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich. Earlier he warned about wanting to be rich. Now he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You see, he says it's okay to enjoy it. God's the one who gives it to us. That's fine. But we need to make sure that we fix our hope on God not on the material things. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, be ready to share. And in doing this, they are storing up for themselves treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You see, what really matters is eternal life. It's not this life, it's not the things of this life, it's not the things of this world. What really matters is eternal life. And if our attitude is right toward God and toward things, then we can have eternal life. This morning, are you ready to receive life indeed? Jesus said, if we'll follow Him, we can have the life and have it abundant. We can have that abundant life now and even more in eternity. We can be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we would invite you to come to Jesus and let Him to give you real life. Come by confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God, as the Savior, as the one who died and has been risen for your sins, turning away from sin and repentance so that you put all the things of this world away from you to live for Him. And then, upon that confession of faith, be baptized into Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.